And how much more shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. A couple of years ago, some folks living in a neighborhood outside Melbourne, Australia, all started receiving hand-delivered, handwritten letters in their mail. They were all by a man who, many years before, claimed to have regularly burglarized the homes in that neighborhood. He confessed to being strung out on drugs for many years and for spending time in prison for his crimes. Now released and citing a newfound sobriety, his letter was an attempt, as he said, to set things right. His idea? Well, after genuinely apologizing, he proceeded to offer them guidelines on how to avoid getting robbed in the future, pulling from his own toolbox of past criminality, listing his suggestions under clear categories like vehicles, garages and sheds, and houses. He wrote down dozens of practical steps which each homeowner could take to decrease their odds of getting robbed. One of the householders told a local reporter, once word of these strange letters got out, that she had in fact no recollection of having been robbed, but that she nevertheless wished this ex-criminal well. This little anecdote is a fun tale of what is called restorative justice, an attempt for wrongdoers to go beyond merely apologizing for their actions by actually making some kind of restitution, either in material fact or preventing that by some other means. Also known as making amends, the idea is simple. If you've stolen something, however small, however long ago, you make the effort to apologize and provide financial compensation. If you've lied to someone, you go back to them, however long ago you'd lied to them, and tell the truth, and so on. I commend this idea to you generally, as of course I would. Imagine with me, if you will, what your life would be like, how your day-to-day life would change if tomorrow you decided to begin making active amends for all the wrongs you have ever committed. Some things, I suspect, would be pretty easy to fix. Some would require a bit more creativity. But some things, I imagine you'll find before too long, aren't that easy to fix. Making amends is not always possible. And perhaps the damage done is unrepairable. What if you've pilfered thousands from the company till over the years and simply cannot pay it back? What if you've wrecked a relationship and can't put two back together again? What if you've taken a life and don't have the power to raise the dead? Of course, I'm not even factoring into this list all of those many gross injustices we human beings can and do contribute to collectively. Racism, apartheid, ethnic cleansing, human trafficking, child labor, world wars. Even a cursory survey of world history will be enough to convince that we human beings can and do an awful lot of horrific things to one another. Maybe not anybody in this room fits into these categories. Maybe you haven't done anything prosecutable. But everyone in this room this morning, myself most certainly included, is surely guilty of causing some deep pain to someone else in the course of their life. However mixed the fault may truly be, as is often the case in any human interaction. And you cannot undo the wound. You cannot go back in time and prevent it all from ever happening. And herein lies one of the most vexing problems of human justice. Certainly things can be done to make amends for wrongs committed, even serious ones. But no amount of restoration can ever actually undo the damage done. Nothing can change the past. Not even 1985 DeLoreans. I think we begin to see now why offenses, construed as against God, who lives outside time and sees all, are so astronomically impossible for us to make amends for. Well, I have good news for you this morning, friends. God is the author of both justice and mercy. And in his infinite love for us and his desire to see our mistakes redeemed, He has provided a means whereby we might make amends and satisfy his justice. Atonement is the word. God has given us a revelation, and as strange as it may seem to us, it involves a tent with rooms in it, the innermost of which belongs especially to God. And he's raised up these clergy, all of whom descend from a common ancestor. Aaron was his name. And they are there to talk to God on our behalf. And we can go to them, the clergy, not to God directly. I'll have you take important note. For us mere mortals to approach that undefiled glory would surely be lethal. But we can go to the clergy, and we can bring with us some livestock, and these priests will help us slaughter it and take some of the blood and splash it on a gigantic barbecue-like thing called an altar. Now, I admit it's not the most convenient thing in the world, of course. We've got to go to Jerusalem, because there's only one tent, and that's where it is. And let's face it, if you're like me, you'll probably have to go several times a year, so start saving now for those plane tickets. You'll have to bring an expensive animal from the herd each time. They have to be nice animals, too, the kind that really would fetch a good price at market. And if the sin really does involve harm against another human, there's a whole other animal that you have to offer in addition to the first one, which also requires we pay back the monetary value of the damage we've done plus one-fifth more. Oh, and on top of all that, these priests, who alone can approach God directly, need to go into his tent once a year with a few more animals and make atonement for themselves and the whole nation, or the whole system, including my regular visits, doesn't really work. So it is admittedly a bit cumbersome. But hey, at least God has provided some way for us to make amends, right? Restore justice for the burden of guilt. Doesn't that make you feel a little better? You guys have a way now to deal with this difficult problem of making amends to an eternal God who sees everything, everywhere, at every time. Inconveniences aside, isn't that wonderful? Nod your heads, yes, of course it is. Well, I do feel, before I sell you on this completely, to share a couple more caveats. These sacrifices actually only deal with my guilt symbolically. Offer them to God doesn't actually change the past or anything. The consequences of my sin still endure. Oh, and there is just this one other critical thing. Some of the more egregious offenses, like murder and adultery and, oh my, dishonoring one's parents, and, well, darn it, working on the Sabbath too, I see. Well, there's no sacrifice that works for these. No, the only way to make amends in the case of breaking these, the only way to satisfy the law's righteous decree against those who break them, is to actually pay with my own life. Judicial execution is the word, and it's the only remedy. No animal can stand in for me. But hey, at least we get a little help from God, right? I mean, let's be pleased for small blessings. Don't you feel better? Nod your heads. Yes, that's right. Perhaps we begin to see now both the gravity of our problem and the complete inadequacy of the Old Testament, right? Under these circumstances, apart from goats and bulls and regular pilgrimages to Jerusalem and the exclusive services of one narrow class of society, how can we make amends? How can we begin to make things right? Well, I've got even better good news for you this morning, friends. God only instituted that tent and those priests and sacrifices temporarily in order to teach us all something important. He wanted to prepare us by these signs to understand what it was he was actually going to do to help us make things right. He came down here himself. He took upon himself our small and very fallible nature. And as one of us, he suffered the law's just penalties for our offenses. He made amends for us. He offered himself, unblemished like one of those goats of the old system, and he approached the heavenly throne room directly, not, I'll have you note, a mere symbol of the heavenly throne room in a tent, but he approached the actual heavenly throne room. And as one of us, a true representative of our entire race, he offered his own life in exchange for ours. Being a man like us, he can, in fact, stand in for us. But being God, veiled in human flesh, his life has truly measureless value, and the effect of this offering is thereby endless. He does not merely purify our bodies symbolically, he makes amends for our souls actually. And being of such infinite worth as his life surely is, there is no need to offer it again. He makes things right once and for all. You see now why the New Testament is better than the Old. All of which I just said, if you are paying attention this morning, is stated for us rather succinctly and much better, I would say, in five short verses from the author of the letter to the Hebrews. This is the argument he is unpacking at the climax of his letter. Strange as these signs and symbols surely are, what is the takeaway for us this morning? For starters, let me just state the obvious in case it wasn't clear before now. You cannot atone for your sins. Not really. Not completely. If it were really possible for the blood of goats and of bulls sprinkled in a tent somewhere in Jerusalem to erase the mistakes of the past, as well as the ongoing effect of those mistakes, well then I ask you, why would God bother with all the hassle of coming down here himself and suffering a painful, miserable death? The kinds of amends our wrongdoing really requires us to make can only really be made by one as unblemished and divinely empowered as Jesus. Consider with me this morning the stories of the Gospels. Consider the holiness of his life. Consider the purity of his character. Consider the focus of his devotion on his Father. Consider how high he set the bar for human conduct. And then know what making amends, true amends, against the unchangeableness of history truly requires. A lamb without spot. You cannot white-knuckle your way back into divine favor. Nothing you do can enchange the past. But the other thing that we can say is this. God already knew that before you even came to realize it, and he's already taken care of it. Not, of course, by just writing off the wrongdoing as if it didn't happen, for where would be the justice in that? No, the finite damage of human crimes has been repaired by his own infinite life offered for us. Now, we human beings, we really struggle with this. As much as we may profess belief in God's good grace towards us in Jesus, in our hearts, we still really want God to tell us that we ourselves are in the right, that we are the good ones, that he is pleased with our little paltry efforts to please him. The human heart craves such recognition. And all of our religion throughout the world is founded on this principle that we can muster the strength to impress him. And so we try, and we try, and we scrub and we scrub, but none of us can really get the place clean. None of us can remove the blemishes on our souls that our bad behavior has caused. None of us can truly repair the damage of our bad choices, certainly not for ourselves, most certainly not for anybody else we have harmed. And as hard as we try, I think we all realize this deep in our bones. But friends, hear me. You don't have to, not at any rate, enter into God's presence as his own beloved child. He has done the heavy lifting for us. He's paid the price we could never pay. He made amends with perfect totality and from eternity's perspective to boot. There's a mystery in the amends wrought by God and his son Jesus, spoken of by both the prophets of the Old Testament and the apostles of the New alike. They speak of the all-knowing, ever-present God somehow forgetting the former things. Imagine that. God forgets. They describe him as not bringing these things to mind, of setting them as far from himself and from us as the east is from the west. Do your homework, friends, and check my notes. Jeremiah 31:34, Isaiah 43:25, Isaiah 65:17, and Revelation 21:4, Psalm 103:12, respectively. And the list could go on. This is a true cleansing of eternity, a restoration of wounds inflicted, a setting to right of mistakes in the eyes of God himself. God, the perfect judge, doesn't just forgive our crimes. He mysteriously undoes them himself. the only work required of us to be called one of his own beloved children, to bask in the Father's good pleasure, is to let go of our paltry attempts to please him, as hard as it is, and to acknowledge that there's nothing we can do, but to cast ourselves in humble trust in his provision, his amends, his restorative justice for us in Jesus. Faith is the word. And so the author of the letter to the Hebrews exhorts us, approach the throne of grace, not with timidity or fear, but with boldness. Go right back into the Holy of Holies. Walk right in through the tent. No one can stop you, friends, this morning. Walk in with boldness and approach the throne of grace yourselves, and not through the intermediary of some special caste of clergy holier than thou. As much as I would like to believe it, I don't have some superhuman intermediary power. I, too, approach the throne of grace with the blood of Jesus on the basis of the amends he has wrought in eternity for me and on no other. I am your brother this morning, friends, and we approach the throne together. He has made yours and my consciences clean. Well, none of this is to suggest that there is still not great devotional and disciplinary value if you have wronged another human being and doing what you can to acknowledge your fault and make what restitution you can. I do commend the practice to you, friends. It's remarkably restorative. Even if the relationship itself is not healed, you will find your own soul lifted. But at the end of the day, how the other person responds isn't really in your control. And even then, all you can do is entrust yourself to the mercies of God. And so I invite you this morning, friends. I entreat you, I beg you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to renew your trust in him, the only perfect mediator and sacrifice. Trust in him with whatever ounce of strength lies within you. Trust that he has paid the price, that he has on your behalf answered the grievances of the universe against you, that he has made things right between you and the universe's creator God. Acknowledge your faults. Love your fellow men. And cast yourself on Jesus. Do this morning, friends, and for the rest of your life, and I assure you, you will hear the Father at the last call you by name and give you freely the promise of an eternal inheritance. Amen.